Well, hello everyone.
Good morning and welcome to our home once again. We'd had hopeful plans to live stream today's message from the church parking lot, but we are not quite ready for this yet.
Not yet.
Last week we had Vineyard Canada lead the Pentecost service. We're blessed by Brian and Laura Lee from Abbotsford, Chris McQueen from Guelph, Dave and Elaine from Rice Lake, Krista and Cliff from Winnipeg Center, David Ruth, who is our national director who led us in worship, Larry and Karen from Halifax, Bonnie Blesma from Kamloops, Joyce Reefs, who gave the message from Epic Vineyard in Calgary, ending with Erica and Arden in a beautiful song. The main themes that I heard from this message was, come, Holy Spirit, we wait for you. The Spirit inhabits time and space. And right now, in this time and this space, stay in an open posture to be filled with the Spirit. Invite the Spirit to come, and we wait to hear his fresh voice for us today.
Amen.
Awaken us, Lord. Make us one, united in you. Speak life into us. If we wait, he will come, and we need you. We are Holy Spirit people. These are all of the messages that I heard throughout the whole morning service. And in Acts 2, Peter preaches to the crowd, quoting the prophet Joel. He says, in these days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit, even on my servant, men and women alike. And they prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below.
Amen.
Pentecost Sunday is not a day that we remember. It is all of the days we live in today. Now, Barry is sharing this morning, so we will be blessed to hear from the Campbell River Vineyard, and his message is called, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. Now, before I pray, this morning is Communion Sunday. And do you have your communion elements ready? Do you have your Bibles? Do you have your favorite morning beverage? And if so, let's pray for the Spirit to speak to us through the message you have given Barry this morning.
Amen.
So Lord, I do lift up your voice through Barry. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill him up. And Lord, fill each one of us to hear your voice for us today. Just bless you, thank you, praise you, and be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now it is communion service, Communion Sunday, so I will come back. I'm going to leave now, and Barry is going to share his message. God bless.
Well, hello, and welcome to the message part of the service. And today's message is called, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. You know, this morning, I want to talk to you all about one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I bet it's one of your guys' favorite stories as well. It's found in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And if we're truthful, the reason we love this story so much is because of the end of the story. Lazarus is raised from the dead, which is just amazing. It has this amazingly stunning, victorious ending. But in truth, before the ending of the story, this story is full of pain. It is full of fear and loss and grief. It's full of disappointment and disillusionment with Jesus and with God, all up until the end. The story. What's important for us to remember as well is Jesus, in order to bring glory to both the Father and to himself, allows for the pain and the grief to reach a pinnacle for Lazarus's family. He even allows for the disappointment and the disillusionment in himself to happen. I'm going to show you that and what I mean by that in a moment. But another thing I really want you all to see this morning is that what happens at the end is not just a happy ending for Lazarus and for his sisters and for Martha and Mary, but it is a stunning declaration of who Jesus is. And for the disciples and for us, it is meant to be a game changer. Remember, this is not the first or the last resurrection that Jesus will do. It is, I think, in John's gospel, though, a precursor for Jesus' own resurrection on Easter Sunday. And both of them are meant to establish for all who believe what our hopes and expectations for the future are based on. These last couple of weeks, for some in the church, the reality of death has hit hard. And this morning, my hope and prayer is that we can hit a little bit harder. Today's message is about who, in fact, has the last word, death or Jesus. Remember, death, in the Bible, it says, is the last enemy that is thrown into the lake of fire. Death is not meant to be our friend. He is our enemy, and he will be eventually done away with. Unfortunately, he's the last enemy, which means that we will have to put up with him for a little while longer. But we can fight. And that's what this story is about. In John chapter 11, let's read the story starting in verse 1. It says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now Jesus hears that his good friend Lazarus is very sick. And Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, send word to Jesus to come. They have seen Jesus perform miracles, and they are hoping that Jesus will come right away and save their beloved brother. And Jesus does, I think, a strange thing. He says that this sickness will not lead to death, but its purpose is so that God's glory can be seen and so that Jesus himself can be glorified in it. Except he does not rush to Lazarus' side and heal him right away. He waits, it says, for 2 days. Which seems callous. It seems uncaring. It can seem unpastoral. But as uncaring as it may seem to us, it is what Jesus must do in order to actually bring both himself and the Father the glory that God intends. Now, all of us from time to time can feel like Martha and Mary in this instance. We call out to God for help, and it seems like he is waiting. He is silent. And yet this story tells us that there is purpose in God's waiting. We may not understand it right away, but ultimately everything God does, even the waiting, is designed to bring him and his Father glory. Now, what is Jesus doing for 2 days? Well, some think he's praying. I think that's an awesome assumption. I think he is praying. But let's read on in John chapter 11 now, starting at verse 17. Now on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Now, by the time that Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus arrives, in a sense, 4 days too late, which means that Jesus would not have been there in time had he left right away. He would have been 2 days late. He waited only 2 days. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrives. And this is very important for all of us to understand, because some Jewish mystics believed that the spirit of a person hung around for 3 days after death, but by the fourth day, it was gone and no resuscitation was possible. There's also a proverb in the Talmud that says, corruption sets into the body on the third day after death. The point is not whether the things that they believed were true, but it is what they believed at the time, so Jesus makes sure he does not arrive until the fourth day. The point is, Lazarus is truly dead. His body is wrapped in grave clothes. The spices have been placed inside the grave clothes. The body is decomposing. There's a smell. Lazarus is truly gone. Now, Martha goes out to greet Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I can almost hear the despair and confusion in her voice. If only you had come when we first called, then maybe he would be alive. But then I think she almost falls into Jesus in her grief, saying that she trusts him and that God will do whatever Jesus asks. Now, it's important for us to realize she does not at this point believe that Jesus will raise him up. She is simply deferring to him in her need, I think, for comfort. And Jesus does comfort her. He says to her, your brother will rise again. But I think at that moment to Martha, it might have sounded like some things that we can say to people who are going through grief that aren't always helpful, you know. It might have sounded like Lazarus is in a better place now. And she even says, yes, Lord, I believe that Lazarus will rise again on the last day. But that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. If you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes a number of I am statements. And it starts off with, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And later he'll say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am is the name that God gave himself in the story of the Exodus to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, whom shall I say is sending me? So now Jesus, in this moment, makes, I believe, his most powerful I am statement so far. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Wow. Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the source of resurrection power. He is the reason for the resurrection. Without Jesus, there is no resurrection from the dead. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. He is the source of life. He created all things. And so he has power to recreate, to bring things back to life, to bring dead things back to life. We may end up, church, as dust in this life again, but we have faith and hope because he is the very one who breathed into the dust in the first place to give us life. And the question that Jesus asks of Martha echoes down through the ages to you and I this very day. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because if you do, the Bible says all things are possible. Let's continue to read now. And after she had said this, this is Martha to Jesus, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Then it says, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Well, folks, what we see in this text is Mary comes. And we hear the same painful questioning statement, "Lord, if only you had come right away, then maybe, maybe he would be alive." And Mary is weeping, and all the relatives and friends who have come to mourn are weeping. And it says that Jesus is deeply moved and troubled. But we need to remember something. We need to realize something. The Greek word or phrasing for deeply moved and troubled here does not just mean sad and full of despair. It is, in a sense, both deep compassion and a mix of agitation. His agitation is not at the mourners so much, or at Mary or Martha, but at death itself and the devil. And the sin which brought death into the world. You see, Jesus, who is God himself, hates death too. Even though he will enter into the center of it for us all, Jesus knows that this is not the way that it was meant to be. This is not the way that it is supposed to be. Death was not God's intention in creation. It came through sin. And Jesus is angry. He is going to do something amazing through his own death and through the resurrection to undo the power of death over everyone who is watching him. But even now, he is going to show his power over death. And church, the fact that Jesus weeps should astound us and cause us all to pause. God is not cold and unfeeling to your pain or to your trials. If he weeps over Lazarus and the grief of all those people, then he weeps with you and over you as well. He knows your situation, and he is just as mad at the devil over your situation as he was standing in front of Lazarus's tomb. And when you see what he does here, it should build all of our faith. It should build your faith and my faith for what he can do in your life, even now. Let's continue to read. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Or in some translations, that famous, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came out. I want to say that again, so the impact of it can hit you. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Three simple words change everything in this story. Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus does. Still wrapped in his grave clothes. Lazarus was dead. He was starting to smell, but not anymore. The eternal living word of God has spoken, and Lazarus's flesh has no choice but to obey. Jesus asked his father, not because he has to, but for the sake of the people there, so that they will realize that the Father has sent him, just as he has been saying to them all along. And it is because Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life that Lazarus's body and his spirit have to obey. It is the same word of God that spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that same voice calls out now, "Lazarus, come forth," and there is nothing else Lazarus can do. The raising of Lazarus is always one of my favorite moments in every Jesus movie that I watch. I don't know about you, but it always is. But in one of the older movies in particular, I think catches what it might have been like for those who were there that day. It's called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And after Jesus shouts these famous words, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus does, the faces of everyone there are spellbound. Disbelief, a stunned silence, and then a wide-eyed realization. This changes everything. And then people start running half bewildered, but also telling everyone that they see what has just happened. You know, I want you all today to imagine for a moment that you are there. Maybe you helped lay Lazarus's cold gray body in the tomb. Maybe you are one of the women who wrapped the body in spices and in grave clothes. You know he was dead. You know, if you were carrying him, that you felt his cold, dead body. You know, if you were wrapping him, what you saw. But now, after these three words, There he is, standing just outside the door of his grave, alive. And people have to rush to him and unwrap him from the grave clothes. What would you do if you were there? What would you have done? Would you run? Would you shout? Would you laugh? Would you cry? What would you think? You know, here's what I would think. Everything has changed. Death has no real power. Jesus is Lord over even death. And therefore, nothing in my life can ever be the same. Now, you know, just a few months later, when Jesus is killed on the cross, and he's laid in a tomb with a stone blocking the doorway. Remember, everyone who saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they still fall into disillusionment and despair. As Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, we are all in one sense slow to believe. But just like when they saw Lazarus walking out of his grave, they all get to see Jesus too. Mary Magdalene at the tomb site, the disciples in the house when he suddenly is there in their midst, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Thomas gets to see the wounds from the cross, and the result is the same. This changes everything. Death does not have the last word. In fact, death is defeated. And when we add what last week's message was all about, the forever infilling of the Holy Spirit that comes to us through Pentecost and through what was accomplished at the cross, we need to realize everything really has changed. And the promise is this: one day that same voice, that same voice will call your name and my name. And if we are alive when he comes, we will be immediately caught up to be where he is. But if we're dead, then it will be like Jesus standing in front of your grave or my grave and every grave of every believer down through the ages. And when he calls us to come out, our bodies we'll have no more choice than Lazarus's body did. We will be raised. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? And it isn't just true for the next life, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everything is possible for us today. Jesus was raised to life, or Jesus was raised to life, but also remember, Lazarus was raised to life even before the final resurrection comes, which means we too can pray for the sick and we can see them get well. Jesus comes to us, and it may seem like he's waiting sometimes, but he does come and he can do miracles. But even if our loved one dies or we die, we have the power of the resurrection. One day Jesus will come and speak to our bodies, and our bodies will have no choice but to be raised again, full of life. We can ask for resurrection power to come now and break into our now circumstances, but we have a hope that says no matter what happens, the final word is the same as Jesus speaking over Lazarus's tomb. A Lazarus, come forth. And we will. But the question, church, that still filters down through the ages is the question that Jesus asked of Martha and of Mary. Do you believe? Do you really believe it? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now that people today in our church that are struggling because of loss will be filled with hope. That this message this morning will remind all of us that death does not have the last word, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he is our hope, and the tomb is empty, and he is risen, and we all too will rise again. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Nancy to come back now, and we are going to have communion together.
Hello again.
Hello.
And thank you, Barry, for sharing that message named, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. My prayer for each of you is that you would live in the knowing of who has the last word. Now, here we are at the communion table, a place where we come to remember who has the last word.
Yes.
The answer for those who may not know, God has the last word. God's plan always was. Jesus was to come, and he did. Jesus would die, and he did. And then Jesus would raise from the dead. And he did. We will Amen. Know no greater love than this.
Amen.
Now here we are at the communion table, and I would like to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26.
Yeah.
This is Paul sharing. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord myself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it.
Thank
you. So, Lord, I too want to give thanks for all that you do, for all that you did, for all that you did starting back in the garden in Genesis, but all the way through to when Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. Lord, I praise your name. And we take this symbol of the bread that you took and you shared with us.
You are the bread of life.
Yes.
We believe it.
Yes. They broke the bread into pieces. And they said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The body of Christ broken for you, Barry. The body of Christ broken for you. Now in the same way, he took the cup of wine or grape juice after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Yeah. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. The blood of Jesus shed for you, Barry.
The blood of Jesus.
It says, for every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Amen.
Now, it was an honor to spend another Sunday praising our God together with you. My prayer for you is that you remember Pentecost is not a day we just remember. It's a promised life with the Spirit today. I encourage each of you to read your Bibles and learn for yourself as you read who has the last word. Just blessings. Love you all. And looking forward to seeing each of your faces in person.
Yes, and we are still moving ahead, trying to figure out what we're going to do in the coming weeks. We will let you know. God bless you all. Have an awesome day today. Amen.
Amen.